But it's good to be back here and be with you folk, and appreciate all the ministries that Dr. and Mrs. Wade have here, and that you help them in their outreach. It's wonderful that the messages go around the world, is it not? And people can hear the gospel. I want to thank Dr. and Mrs. Wade for their hospitality. You've all heard jokes or stories about fat preachers. Well, if I stayed another day longer, that's exactly what would be happening. One of those jokes. Open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. This message is primarily directed to those who are born again and know the Lord as their Savior. And with the video streaming, the message is going out on sermon audio to perhaps and perhaps even here. There's someone that doesn't know the Lord. You've made a profession of faith, but you know in your own heart you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. Nothing worse than going to church and listening to a sermon, but knowing down in your heart that you've never come to know Christ as your personal Savior. In this day in which we live, with the pluralism and all the toleration and the other things that they're trying to give us, the Bible tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then Paul said in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no other salvation in any other than through Jesus Christ. God was made flesh and dwelt among men. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived. He lived a perfect example, sinless. And he went to the cross of Calvary under the hands. He could have fought. He could have called down angels, but he did not. But he went to the cross and he bore our sins. He shed his blood for our sins. He paid the payment so that we might call God our Father. And when we pass off of this scene, we'll enter into heaven. Can you imagine when you close your eyes for the final time in this life and open your eyes in heaven and see the Lord Jesus Christ? That'll be a wonderful day, will it not? Well, this message has to do with a missionary by the name of Jonah, which is unusual in a way. The Old Testament, the nation of Israel was to be a lighthouse unto the nations. The nations were to come to Israel and to hear of the God of Abraham and of Jacob and of Isaac. Then in the kingdom, we find it again that way as you read through the Old Testament. It tells us about the kingdom that will be set up after the tribulation period. The nations again will come to Israel and to worship God, as they did in the Old Testament. But here we find a man called of God to go to a sinful people, a nation, not his own, which is somewhat unusual for the Old Testament. But it's usual, something that we're used to in this day and age, in which God has established churches and called men to go out and preach the gospel. But as we consider this book, and we're going to look at all four chapters, but we don't have enough time, and Dr. Wade's already pushed the button. Thank you, Doctor. He's a man that keeps us on time. And I'm sure if you read the Bible, you've read the book of Jonah. And as you read it, I come up with this. What kind of a man will God use? As you go through the Bible, you find all different kinds of people, as we all are different. Some of us wear yellow shirts. We stand out very brightly. I remember years ago I bought a green suit. It was a bright green suit. I don't know whatever got into me when I bought that. But anyway, we're all different. If we were all the same, one of us wouldn't be necessary, would we? And so we're all different. God uses different people for different times to do different things. God used a man that stuttered. We know who that was, do we not? He said he did not have a right speech and so on, so he sent his brother. God brought his brother Aaron. But as you go through and see Moses, he really didn't have much of a problem in speaking. He was just kind of scared, I think. Then God used some men that murdered. Moses murdered the Egyptian. Paul consented unto the death of Stephen. God used a man that committed adultery, and we know who that was, do we not? David. wrote many of the great songs. God used men that had a short temper. Some of us fall into that line. They were brothers, James and John. God used a man that had stage fright and a weak stomach. And we know who that is. Timothy. He was perhaps a mama's boy in more ways than one. Another man that was perhaps a mommy's boy and quit his first assignment, we know as John Mark. But later he was used of God. He was taken under the tutorship of Barnabas and then used of God. The Apostle Paul found him a useful helper. Bring John Mark. Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now the key verses of Jonah, there's, if you read books, you'll find that several authors have different key verses, but the last part of chapter 2 and verse 9, I believe, is a key to the book. Salvation is of the Lord. And I look often to that, do you not? As you give out tracts and you talk to people, and you often see the hardness of hearts, even in churches. You preach, and people somewhat, well, that was a good sermon, but there's, you know, life goes on. And we have to look at this. Salvation is of the Lord. God is the one that saves souls. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, I like this part, the second time. God gives us second chances oftentimes. And I appreciate that. I've had more than two chances, have you? And then we find that there is a twofold purpose to the book. First of all, it shows forth the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Most children who have gone to Sunday school know the story about the great fish. The Lord Jesus uses this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 in his description of his own resurrection. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah is an illustration of that coming event of the resurrection of the Savior. And secondly, the book of Jonah and Jonah himself shows God's determination to get his message of salvation to a sinful people in spite of a rebellious servant. Nowhere along the way do we find that Jonah was really submissive to the will of God. And someone said, and I did not write down where I read it, but most things are not unique and original to most of us. But this person said, God's toughest job was not the conversion of Nineveh, but getting his servant to obey. A lot of truth to that. The saving of souls is probably easier for God than it is to get some of us after we're saved to do right and to live for the Lord and to do what He wants us and desires for us to do. Now, almost every missionary, I've heard of some who never write, very seldom writes letters, but most write letters. And as I read missionary letters, I try not to read between the lines. You ever read something and you read in between the lines? You don't know. But Jonah could have really written a great missionary letter. And I like it this way. And I wrote down a few things. He said he could have been in the center of God's will. He could have written and said, you know, look how the Lord worked. He went down to Joppa in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee. You leave that part out. But he went down to Joppa. And he found a ship. All the circumstances seemed to fit in. And he was able, he had the money to pay the fare. Have you ever read missionary letters where they went to a certain place and they had no money? I don't know if there's any a time in my life that I've actually had no money, but I'm sure sometime in someone's life, a missionary's life, they had absolutely nothing. So Jonah went down there and there's this ship going where he wanted to go. He wouldn't put in there that he was running away from the Lord. You don't put that in there, okay. So he puts the highlights in there. He found the ship. He had the money. He had just the right amount of money. And he paid the fare. That's exciting, isn't it? And secondly, on the trip, a terrible storm arose. You know, we all like exciting stories about how the airplane's going down and we're falling at 100 feet at who knows what speed and all the rest of this. if you live through it, of course, if you don't live through it, you can't write the letter, but if you live through it, you write back and said all of these things, and people are just sitting on the edge of their seats. Wow. Then he writes about a big feast. He talks about how these men were so heathen, they threw them overboard. Right? The heathen are out there. I mean, they're out there everywhere. American heathen, Australian heathen. Pastor Wade says some are downloading from Australia, so they'll hear that. They're all heathen, right? And they threw them overboard. That's exciting if you live through it. And then a big feast swallowed him. I mean, you talk about excitement if you live through it. And then the big fish spits him up upon the ground, dry land. You tell me if that's not exciting. That's exciting if you live through it. And then he's out on the dry ground. God says, now you go on to Nineveh. And so he's, if you write that in your letter, and God called me to Nineveh, and I went to this city, and I was faithful. And then the whole city turned to the Lord. That's all in the book. And he could write and say, God just turned these people to himself, and they got saved, from the king to the lowest of the people. But as we know the book, that's not all the truth. So when you get your missionary letters, don't read in between the lines, because we trust that all of our missionaries are telling all the truth in here. But I don't know of many missionaries. I wouldn't say I was running from the Lord, would you? But anyway, that would make a great missionary letter. And as we look at the book, in chapter 1, we see the missionary paying the fare. In chapter 2, we see the missionary praying from a fish. In chapter 3, we find the missionary preaching the faith. I like that song that Mrs. Waite's mother-in-law wrote. That's a good song. In chapter 4, the missionary pouting over folk getting right with God. Now, that's another amazing thing about this missionary. Let's look at this in chapter 1, paying the fare. This is the missionary's rebellion. Have you ever been rebellious against God? Are you now rebellious against God? I think sometimes we can come to church. I know we can. We can come to church. We can read the Bible. We can do all the right things and still have a heart of rebellion against God. Can we not? I speak from personal experience. I know the Lord. Been saved. Know his hand upon me in goodness and in his leading and provision, and yet in rebellion. I don't know all about Jonah, but I know one thing. He did not want to go to Nineveh. There are various reasons why he did not want to go. The bidding of God to Jonah, the purpose of God's calling, right here in verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. If we're going to do anything for God, we always have to get up, and we need to go. And go to Nineveh. Now, we all can't go to the places that the streaming video goes to, but this is a way to go. Now, can you imagine a man that has retired is still not tired? And he continues to send the gospel out any way it can go. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And God told him, it's like when Saul of Tarsus got saved, he says, arise, go. Go into the city. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. He was to preach against the wickedness of Nineveh. Well, I'll tell you, you talk about wickedness. I picked up the thing off of the book rack back there, and it was about that mountain, whatever it is, and the cowboys. To homosexuals. That's down in Australia, our little city. It's a town of 40,000. It had in the newspaper. I write letters to the editor. I didn't write on this one. I thought I'm not going to get this thing stirred up. But anyway, they were able to get that movie in our cinema there, and they were so happy, and they thought it was an intellectual movie. I don't know what makes that intellectual, but anyway, they were talking about it. You know about wickedness. It's on every hand, is it not? Yeah. Things that once would not be spoken of in public are now spoken of in mixed crowds. People just speak about it blatantly. Mm-hmm. The things that people do. The things that they wear and so on. I mean, wickedness is all around us. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth." It's still great, is it not? Even after the flood. "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Mrs. Waite wrote about that program that was on TV. They've taken it off now, the book of Daniel. I mean, you read about those things, and it was supposed to be a comedy, I guess. I don't know. But people laugh at the most weird things anymore. The things that we used to blush at, people now laugh at. The wickedness of man. Do you see the wickedness of our heart? Do you see the wickedness of your own heart? Saved. And yet, if we allow the devil and the flesh around us to take over, I've seen people who claim to be Christians do some of the most wicked things. I heard of recently, I don't know where it was, but a Baptist church, well-known Baptist church, the youth pastor is having to go to court over relations with young girls under his care in the church. The wickedness of man. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." That's what Jonah was called to, a city, "and their wickedness has come up before me." There are many homes and many cities today that are wicked. In fact, all cities are wicked. When you take the Bible and you find the first founding of the first city, from then on it's been wickedness. You gather people together, unsaved people, and you have wickedness. And that's what God has called us to go to, is to preach to the wickedness, to preach against the wickedness of people. You know, the Christian message is generally offensive to people. And it may be offensive to you and myself if I am doing what God says not to do. And rightfully so. I should be offended at that, but then turn around and get right with God. He was to preach to a people who were his enemy, the Assyrians. They were not his friends. They had attacked Israel several times. In fact, they were going to someday take over Israel and transport them back out of their land. They were a cruel people, as the enemies back were. They would, from what I have read, they would dig holes and put the body down in there, and just the head would be above, and the ants would come and begin to eat. We have some red ants, maybe you have them here, but boy, I'm allergic to them. And you get out and in the garden and you start working in these red ants. I have to look for them, man. And they'll crawl up your pant leg. That's a good reason to wear shorts over there in one way. At least you'll see them. I've had them crawl up my pant leg, and I feel them bite. Oh, man, hitting them like that. Oh, it hurts. Can you imagine being down in the ground, and they're coming up and eating? Ooh, the awful thing. He knew all about this. He says, I don't want to go to those people. I mean, I look at what's going on today, the peaceful religion. Okay, you know of whom I speak. And it almost, as you think of this so-called war on terror, which it is a war on these people who want to terrorize us and do away with us, but those that we once were burdened to go to, now we almost look at them with suspicion, don't we? And in some way, I don't know about you, but if you're standing in an airport and somebody comes by with a turban, you want to pull it off and see if there's a bomb underneath, right? Well, that's what Jonah felt about these people. He said, I don't want to go with these people. They're mean, they're cruel, they don't like my people. Why do I want to help them? Why do I want God to save them? Isn't that way we sometimes look at these others? And in my hometown where I live, you know, everybody's not kind. We've handed out tracts, and the only response I've gotten back are letters saying, don't leave a tract in my mail letterbox again. I don't want to ever hear that again. I read a letter about something, and a man called me and said, why don't you go back where you came from? We don't need that here. People can be mean. I mean, I don't think I'm mean, but anyway, they seem to, we don't want what you have. Well, Jonah, he didn't want to go to these people, but God had called him. But instead of obeying, Jonah backslid, and he paid the fare. In verse 3, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down. Backsliding means paying a fare. He paid the fare. There's always a fare to be paid when you backslide. For a Christian. Now, if you're not saved, you just go on your merry way. You just do your own thing. But if you're a Christian, you really know the Lord. Is there such a thing as really knowing the Lord? If you know the Lord and you are not obedient, you're backsliding. You're pulling back. And there's a fare to be paid. There's a price to be paid. He went down, and we know Abraham, he went down into Egypt. The prodigal son went down into the pig pen. It's always going down, down, and down, and down. It's going away from God, but never away from God. And he sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, we know that's an impossibility. And you read the book of Jonah, and you know it's an impossibility. God knew where Jonah was all the time. And when you and I backslide away from the Lord, we quit church. I don't want any more to do with those people. We quit witnessing for the Lord. We just want to live our own lives. But if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you may think I'm getting away from the Lord. But God's always there. He sees you. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, at the end of that Great Commission, he says, "Lo, I am with you always." In Proverbs 5:21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." Job 34:21, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings." God knows where you are physically, and God knows where you are spiritually. And with backsliding comes chastisement. Verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." God will chastise his own. We know that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" When we had our boys at home, I didn't go chastening the kids next door, the boys next door. Guess who I did chasten? They know they're my son. And so I dealt with my children. And when we were in mixed company, they knew that if anything happened, it wasn't the other kid that I handled. That was up to another parent, but I dealt with my own. And God deals with his own. Now, the devil will deal with his own children, but God deals with his children. Now, in chapter 2, we find the praying missionary. I like this one. He sought to flee from the Lord. Now he's down in the belly of the fish. And cries. In verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." He prayed because of the affliction. How often do we have to have affliction before we pray? Isn't it something that something bad has to come in? And you talk about bad. I mean, this guy's really down in the depths, isn't he?
The depths of the sea.
And now he's going to pray. And he prays unto the Lord as he never prayed before. And he recognizes that the events were the very hand of God upon his life. Now, down in the belly of the fish, I also find that here is a servant of God who's away from the Lord. And he's praying. He has a terrible testimony. The man says, what's going on here on that ship? What's going on here? And so where do they find Jonah? Down in the bottom of the ship, asleep. Conscience doesn't always bother a child of God when he's out of the will of God. You would have thought he'd been awake, but man, he's sleeping. How many Christians go to sleep in spite of the fact that they know they're out of the will of God, they can just sleep like a baby? Just because you can continue to do everything. Sometimes we look at the circumstances as Jonah and say, I must be in the Lord's will. Down the back of your mind, you know I'm not. But everything's falling in place here, and he's down to the bottom of the ship. Now, they're all scared. So they must be out of the will of God. But Jonah's asleep. He must be in the will of God. And they wake him up and say, what are you? What's going on here? Can you tell us? He says, well, I'm running away from the Lord. Now, if you want to be saved, you want to have your own life saved, this is how you can do it. Throw me overboard. Go ahead. We don't want to do this. really held more principle than Jonah did. And as you follow this through, you also find this, and I believe this is true even today. When people are truly a child of God, we may not believe in euthanasia, but we believe, God, take my life. That's what Elijah said. Just take my life. They're not willing to take their own life, but God, do away with me. We felt that way oftentimes, have you? Get so discouraged, I just don't want to go on. You want to save your life? Throw me overboard. And so, they cast lots, they threw him overboard. Now he's in the belly of the fish. He was a terrible testimony to those men. Have you ever found yourself there? You're working in a place, and you goof it up. Have you ever been there? Been there? Now he's down in the belly of the fish. He was a bad testimony, but here's a guy with some good theology. And I'm not sure if this is always the best way it is, but he says in verse 9, notice that when I said that was a key part of the verse, salvation is of the Lord. Poor testimony, but good theology. In chapter 3, we find the missionary preaching the faith. He's the God of the second chance. And the word of the Lord in verse 1 of chapter 3 came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise! Hey, this is a repeat of what happened in chapter 1 before he found all the circumstances fitting together. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and God used him. John Mark went back. Barnabas took him under his arm. Paul, then later, who was right? They split. I read that in the book of Acts, and I always often find it a little, well, since I used to be with a mission board, I just wondered if they had been under a mission board, how that would have all been handled. Maybe they'd both been dismissed. I don't know. But John Mark went with his uncle Barnabas, and Paul went another way and took Silas. And later he said, hey, bring him to me. He's a great help in the things of God. God is a God of a second chance. And if you, in your own heart, will admit to God, yes, I'm backslidden. If you know the Lord. Now, if you don't know the Lord, you need to come to Him by faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't turn anyone away that will come to Him by faith. But if you know the Lord, but you haven't been walking with the Lord, you haven't been obedient to the things that you know are in the Scriptures, that we as Christians ought to be obedient to our Master, to our Savior, to the one that loved us, and hence we love Him. He is a God of the second chance. And He gave Jonah another chance. Now, Jonah went into the city, and he was to preach calamity. He was to preach that judgment is coming. Notice verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I don't know how that would work in a seeker-sensitive church, but it worked in Nineveh. And as far as I know, they weren't seeking anything. Even C.H. Spurgeon talked about seekers, and I know I have talked to some people that seem to be more awakened to the things, spiritual things, and maybe that's of whom they are speaking. I don't know. But here he came into a city that had no concern for the things of God whatsoever, the God of Israel. Did they? Had no concern for that. Now, some suggest that when he was swallowed by that fish and he was down there in that stomach, that it did something to his skin and he was now kind of he stood out, you know, being churned up and eaten by the stomach juices and all the rest of that. I don't know. Sometimes we think about him sitting down there in the stomach of the fish and he's just there at a little table. I don't know what kind of fish God prepared for him. Maybe the juices did. They just saw this guy and he looked so horrible and they heard him crying out, judgment is coming in 40 days. Judgment is coming. But they listened. John the Baptist told the people to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. People need to repent. And that's what these people did. So in verse 5 it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, the king, to even the least of them. Now go down in verse 8 of chapter 3. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? They believed his message. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. What has God seen in your life? Now, we know we're not saved by works. But as James said, you show me, I'll show you my faith by my works. I believe there are some things that come because we are born again. Church attendance, tithing, witnessing. Some of these things just come because we now know the Savior. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would not do unto them, and he did it not. In chapter 4, we find something very amazing here. The missionary pouting over the folk who got right with God. Can you imagine a preacher pouting because people repented and got right with God? Well, I don't know any personally, but I know one. I know Jonah. He did. I've never understood this, but some things I'll never understand. Now, we often say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask. I don't think I'll get to heaven and ask Jonah this. I think there'll be more important things. But it is interesting as we read this concerning this man. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, I guess I can understand some of it, that they were the enemy of his nation. He was patriotic. I mean, we see the flag here, a flag outside. He served in the U.S. Navy. He's patriotic. You're patriotic. I'm probably not as patriotic now after living overseas so many years as I was when I first left. But anyway, he was still somewhat had that patriotism in him. He saw that God had turned and said, I will forgive them. And I think Jonah personally knew that this nation would eventually do what it did. He may have. But it displeased, can you understand that? It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He wasn't anxious to see these people saved. He really wanted to see them destroyed. And in verse 3 we find the missionary's selfishness. Therefore now, O Lord, look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, in chapter 4, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. Now, in chapter 1 and verse 12, he says unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sakes this great tempest is upon you. In other words, cast me in the sea, let me die. And in chapter 4 and verse 3, and then in chapter 4 and verse 8, and it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, is it better for me to die than to live? So at least three times now here, this great man of God, I mean, he went into this city and preached, and people turned to the Lord. Wasn't he a great preacher? He was a faithful preacher, that is. Disobedient, too, but I mean, he was faithful. And he preached, and God blessed, and people were saved. Have you ever heard, and I read some letters sometimes of men and people getting saved, and people walking the aisle, and all that. And I thought of Jonah. And I thought, you know, God does this. But I wonder about the preacher. Here's the preacher saying, God, take my life. You talk about one that needed psychotherapy, right? I mean, if he was living in our day and age, he'd be in the hospital and he'd be under all the rest of the world could give. Here was a guy saying, God, did he have a problem? Huh? Would you want to join the organization of Jonah's mission board going to the world? Here's this guy. He says, now three times, God, take my life. What was wrong with Jonah? Well, I think it comes down to this. Have you ever heard about a pity party? Self-pity? Have you ever had those? You sit around, you eat your own peanuts, and you think about how bad everything is. I mean, that's what he was doing. And notice this. I like this in chapter 4. In verse 6, and the Lord God prepared. God is so good, even to a rebellious creature. Isn't God good? God is good. The Bible tells me that. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. But then in verse 7, but God prepared a worm. And then in verse 8, God prepared a vehement east wind. And God is the one who prepares all of this for whom? Jonah, his servant. This reluctant, this rebellious creature, God does all of these things to try to wake him up. And as far as I know, I don't know what happened to Jonah. The Bible, Jonah wrote this book, but he just kind of leaves us up in the air as to really what happened here. But he was consumed with self-centered pity. In verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. He had pity on that. I mean, he cried and he just wanted to die. In verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh? But you don't have pity on the people. Where does your pity fall? You ever thought about it? You can get all excited. There are some things I get excited about, you may not get excited about. But we get excited about various things in life, don't we? Huh? We're thinking about the lunch after church, right? We're thinking about what will happen this afternoon, or what's going to take place tomorrow, and all the rest of that, and we get excited. See, I'm excited about the 24th of March. I leave Atlanta at the 22nd of March. I skip a day, and I land in Sydney, and then I fly out to Dublin, and I'm excited. You know why? I'm going to see my wife. That's exciting. So we get excited about certain things. Well, Jonah wasn't excited about the people turning to the Lord. He was thinking of himself. He was thinking of his people. And sometimes we can get that way, can we not? The peaceful religion is not so peaceful when we look at it. We have some Muslims, about 200 or so out there where we live. They bought a house of prayer. Well, can I look at them with suspicion? Do I look at them? Even though it seems like the government bends over backwards to do whatever they can to appease, does that make me a little angry? Do I have the love for them to give them a leaflet that tells them how to be saved? Or am I scared that maybe they will get saved? Do I want them saved? Do I want them to know the real Lord Jesus Christ? Well, sure you do. Do I? You would have thought Jonah would have found this a great privilege to go and serve the Lord and preach to this city, not knowing what God would do. But I also want you to see that God used a rebellious, a reluctant person. Now, it's better if we are willing to go and we want to go and we love serving the Lord. But I also want you to see that God is going to get it done one way or another. And God may use you like he used Jonah. Wouldn't it have been much better for Jonah if he had been willing to do it? Now, if God had just left him in the belly of the fish or let him drown out there in the ocean, I wouldn't have blamed God, would you? But he didn't. He took him. And he sent him. Whether Jonah ever got over it, I don't know. There are a couple of things I want you to get as I conclude this. One, backsliding occurs to every born-again believer. It happens to all of us. We get away from the Lord. Right? You can be a preacher, you can be a missionary, you can stand before people and you can bring a message. You can put on a front, right? Have you ever put on a front? You've shaken hands with somebody and said, how you doing, brother? Well, how's things with you, Brother Bennett? Great. I tell you, the Lord's good, isn't he? I found a ship at Joppa, and guess what? I reached in my pocket, and I had just enough money to pay the fare. The Lord's good. The Lord's good. The Lord treats me bad, but God treats me so good. Have you ever heard that kind of a thing? And you go on and on and on and on. You think, man, I wish I was like that. When down deep in their heart, they know they're as backslidden can get. All of us, I don't care who we are, who you are, every one of us will someday find ourselves in that position because we're human. We need to get right with God. Secondly, God deals with backsliders. He'll always deal with us when we get away from the Lord. He dealt with Jonah. He'll deal with you. Thirdly, God gives backsliders a second and third and maybe fourth and fifth. I don't know how many times. It'll end. It'll end sometime. But God gives us chances. How many chances has He given you? We're not like a cat, I guess, that has 9 lives. We may have more than that. But God's given you another chance. Maybe you're backslidden today, but God says, hey, I want you to hear this, and don't be a Jonah. Don't let your life just end up here, or down here, mostly. When I read Jonah, it's down here. Great things happened. But as far as I can see, he ended up a very selfish man. Self-pity. And fourthly, God uses men to bring others to himself, even a rebellious man. Now, you have to be honest, when you read the book of Jonah, you don't find here a man that is rejoicing in the things of God. You don't find a man here that is really saying, I love and I just cherish the thought of serving God. Look at that. God just finishes it in verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Do I have a right to do this because I am God? Jonah didn't have a reply. I don't know what Jonah did. I'm sure he came down off that hill. I'm sure he went on to do something. Maybe he did some great things for God. But as far as I know nothing about what he did. But it doesn't have to be that way, does it? You may never have a book written about you and about your life, but God's keeping the book. And He knows about what you and I are like and what we're doing. Someday, you'll wake up and you'll find your heart cold and hard against the things of God. But when God talks to you, listen and ask God to help you and forgive you of that sin, that whatever that is, because when we backslide, it's sin that gets in the way. It's sin. And God can use us. But in the right way. Let's don't be a Jonah.